Our Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 8. We want to look at the well-known account of Jesus and the disciples and the big storm at sea in this portion of the Word of God. We'll begin in verse 22 of the 8th chapter of the book of Luke. And as we look at these verses of Scripture, we want you to realize that the Lord, I believe, gives us these accounts like this one that's here in this portion of the Scripture in order that we might get some lessons for our own living. I don't think anything was just stuck in the Bible to be filler. I don't think that the Lord did any of the writing and preserving of the holy text in order for it to just fill up a certain number of pages. I believe there's purpose in every bit of it, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for reproof and rebuke and instruction in righteousness. And so we want to look at every bit of Scripture that we think of that way, because there are always lessons in every word and every line of Scripture. And I believe that the Lord has one here for us tonight. He may have many. And I've actually preached more than one kind of message from this portion of the Word of God. But tonight, I want us to think about the fact that the Lord Jesus is the master of our fate. And I think that we can look at these words that He's given us in Holy Scripture here and see some more things about the fact of Him being the master of our fate. Beginning in verse 22, we read that the Scripture says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that He went into a ship with His disciples." The first thing that catches your eye there is that the way Luke recorded this, and believe me, apostles and writers of other writers of the Scripture were inspired by the Word of God, by the power of the Spirit, by the leading of the Spirit in what they put down in Holy Writ. And that's why you find some variations of the way one writer will tell about an account and another writer tells about the same account. Because God has multiple messages, and He may not want this writer to give this message, but He wants this writer to give that message. And I believe that's the way we find the Bible written for the most part, and especially find this true in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But notice that Luke says, on a certain day, the Lord Jesus decided to get in a ship with His disciples. Brothers and sisters, I think that when we look at that phrase, on a certain day, we ought to recognize that our life experiences are not random. I think we can take that lesson away from that phrase. Our life experiences are not something that just, oh, we get up in the morning and we get ready for work and we go out and get our car and we start our day, and the next thing you know, this happens and that happened, and we might have a flat tire on the way to work, or we might get to work and the boss be ill at us, or something fall on our foot. We don't know what's going to happen. All kinds of things happen, but none of those things, no days that we engage in living here on earth, are just random events. And I believe that's why the Holy Spirit had Brother Luke write, on a certain day, Jesus went into a ship with His disciples. It was a specific day that I believe the Lord Christ had in mind. This was the day, and I believe the only day that He intended to take His apostles for a little ship ride for this particular event that they were to experience. And our lives are the same way. When the Lord wakes us up of a morning for a new day, it is a certain day. It is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. It doesn't matter. Men have gave the names to those days. But it is a certain day between you and the Lord. And the Lord has certain things ready to transpire for you on that certain day. So it is not a random event. We find that in the book of Acts chapter 17 and verse 3, that the Lord said there, that the Scripture said that God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. Appointed a day. It's not just any day. God's not going to get up one morning and say, Well, today I think I'll just, you know what, I think I'll call everybody to judgment. That's not the way God does it, and that's not the way that He sets days for us. God has a specific day in mind in which He's going to judge the world in righteousness, and you can mark it down, brothers and sisters. Tomorrow morning when you get up, God has a certain day appointed for you, and certain events are going to transpire that He knows all about. And He has purposes in that for taking you through that day, for getting your day started. A certain day, the Lord Jesus got in a boat with His disciples. The psalmist said it like this in the book of Psalms, chapter 31, and verse 11, I believe, or 15, I believe it was. He said, talking to the Lord, "My times are in Your hands." And all of our times are in the hands of God. So on a certain day, God has appointments for you, just like He did these apostles on that day. On a certain day then, He went into a ship with His disciples. I like the way that He said He went into a ship with His disciples. If you go back to the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew and read the same account, you'll see that Matthew says that Jesus went into a ship and His disciples followed Him. You notice already there are two different ways of two different writers telling the same story. But I like the way Luke was led of the Spirit of God to say that on that day He went into a ship with His disciples. Because it teaches us something, brothers and sisters. And what it teaches us is that when we get ready to face a life experience, if we're saved by the grace of God, you can mark it down that the Lord is with you in it. No matter what's going to happen tomorrow when you get up, the Lord is with you in tomorrow. And if another day extends beyond that, the Lord will be with you on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and right on through the week. That's the way He operates. The Lord is with His people. And when Jesus got in the ship with those disciples, it was because He had some things that He wanted to happen with them, and He wanted to be with them. God loves being with you as a child of God. In fact, God loves being with you all the time, but you know, we're awful funny. A lot of times we don't have as much excitement and zeal about being with God as He does with us. But the Lord loves being with us, and He is with us all the time. So He went into a ship with His disciples. Now, as I said, He could have said He got in the ship and His disciples followed Him. But He said, Luke said, He went with His disciples. The Lord is with us wherever we go. Now, Jesus gets in the ship and He says, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." Let's go over to the other side of the lake, He says. What could this possibly teach us about the designs of the Lord God of grace upon our lives? Well, I think if it teaches nothing else, it teaches at least this one thing, that our travels, our life travels, as we live life, have specific destinations as far as the Lord is concerned. He didn't say, "Hey, let's go for a boat ride." Or He said, "Hey, let's just go out there and sail a little bit, and wherever we run aground, that's where we'll be." No, He said, "Let's go to the other side." And that's the way God directs our lives. It really is. The Lord determines where we're going to end up, brothers and sisters. We sometimes lose sight of that. And when we get to some place that we don't particularly like, or some place we didn't expect to end up in our life travels, we say, "What happened?" Well, what happened was God happened. You might say, "Well, what about when I get off the beaten path and get off out yonder in waywardness and get backslidden and start running around doing what I ought not to be doing?" I want to tell you something about that. You'll get to the other side of the lake exactly as the Lord predetermined. You may not go by the same route that you think you should have gone, or you may not go by the route that the righteousness of God might direct, but you'll go and you'll get to the other side of the lake just like the Lord predetermined. That's the way He works. Because with God, we know and understand that our life travels have specific destinations in them. The Lord's going to take care of us and get us there, brothers and sisters. It might be a long while. We might go through some trials or some terrors, some problems like these disciples did, but we're going to get to the other side of our lake. You know, a very interesting thing happened with Abraham when God began to tell him that he was going to have to get up and get out of his home country and go to another place. And God said something to him that sticks in my mind about this very truth that comes from the Word of God. In the book of Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, God tells Abraham and says, you're going to have to go. But how does he say that? Well, he says, you've got to go somewhere. Now, Abraham doesn't say, well, okay, where? No, the Bible doesn't say he said that. But God said it just that way. You got to go somewhere. Get up and get started. Now, you or I, here and there, would probably say, well, okay, but where am I going? If I get out on the road, do I go right at the end of my driveway, or do I go left? That's what we'd be tending to say. And I'm sure Abraham thought something like that. He probably thought, well, Lord, I'm fine. When I get the creek under, which way do I turn my camel? Right or left? Which way do I go when I cross the creek? Do I go right or left or straight on? But God said, get up and get out of your land and go to a place, and I'm going to paraphrase here, that I'm going to show you after you get started. That's the way God put it. And listen, brothers and sisters, that's exactly the way it is with us from this side, looking from this perspective. We don't have a clue where we're going to end up tomorrow evening. But God does. And God knows before He sends us out what that destination is. He knows exactly where we're going. And we can leave it to God to get us to the other side of the lake, to get us out of the land of Haran and get us to the promised Canaan land where He's promised to take us. We can depend on God for that. The point being that our life travels have specific destinations as far as the Lord is concerned. So he gets in a ship with his disciples and he says, let's go to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. Now verse 23, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. Now, I don't want to stretch a metaphor too far. I don't want to twist Scripture out of context in order to make a metaphor. But let me just say, brothers and sisters, if we can get a lesson from that phrase right there, I think it would be at least this. A lot of times, when we're moving, as God would guide and direct us to move, we have a tendency to imagine that the Lord is asleep. Because nothing's happening. There's no big shake-up. The Lord's not speaking to us in our heart. We're just going about our business, everyday business that keeps us occupied. We're going somewhere in life. It seems like the Lord just silent. Maybe got His eyes closed. Maybe asleep. We tend to think that way, even though we know that the Lord never sleeps. Now, I believe that's what this is supposed to picture to us. A lot of times, when our life is just sailing along, everything's cool, everything's calm, everything's glorious. I can just see those disciples. I guarantee you, a couple of them probably had a fishing pole over the side. Things were really nice. The lake was smooth. There wasn't anything to upset anybody. Or maybe they caught a couple of big fish. I don't know, but I can just see them laid back and resting as they travel toward the other side while Jesus sleeps. And as long as things are calm, they're just happy enough for Him to be asleep. And we are too. As long as things are calm, we have this tendency to say, oh, shh, let the Lord sleep. And I don't mean we're really saying that, but that's what's going on up here in our head, isn't it? We're saying, well, there's no need to, communicate with the Lord because everything's smooth, everything's nice, there's not a cloud in the sky. The sea is all calm, and we're just sailing around, heading for the other side. That's the way we do. And I believe that we need to study how to not treat the Lord like He's asleep when everything is nice, comfy, and cozy. Because these disciples soon learned that things aren't as good as maybe they thought they were. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. Now, we find that then this is a tendency in us to think of God as being asleep. You know, Diane and I used to make a lot of trips down here to West Kentucky when we were stationed in Louisville. My kids were still down here in West Kentucky. And we'd travel, maybe three times a month. We'd come down to West Kentucky. And it seemed like every time we got ready to come down here, it'd start raining. Either before we launched out of up there in Louisville or while we were on the way, it'd start raining. If it didn't rain on us going down, rain on us coming back. Every time that we went to West Kentucky, it seemed like it set in raining. Well, for a while, that was a real pain. It was a worrisome driving in the rain. But you know what? After a couple of years of that, it got to the place we didn't pay attention to it at all. It was just normal procedure for it to be raining when we left for West Kentucky. And the truth of the matter is, we got used to it, even though it was a trial. And we tend to do that. That's exactly the way we tend to do in regard to the things of our lives, in treating the Lord and doing the things that we ought to do. But I think we need to realize, like these disciples needed to realize, that we can expect disturbances in our life's travel. And that's what we see next in this account. This verse says that Jesus was asleep and there came down a storm of wind on the lake. They were all happy with everything until the storm of wind came down on the lake. But they weren't used to the disturbance. They weren't accustomed to this disturbance, obviously. Now, you know they'd been out in a storm or two because most of them on board that day were fishermen, or at least a lot of them were. So they knew about storms. But this storm came on a sudden, and they were disturbed by it. Well, like I said, we used to be disturbed about rain coming every time we went to West Kentucky. But after a while, we got used to it. And listen, God's people need to get like that. We need to expect disturbances in the calm of our lives as God leads us and takes us through life experiences. We need to get used to there being some disturbances here and there. I believe that Americans are the world's worst about not being able to be to rest when disturbances occur. You find that the more affluent a society is, the less they'll put up with even the most little things in the way of disturbances. I can't believe that I lost my keys again. And we get all tore up about that. What's this lost keys thing, brothers and sisters? It's getting disturbed over nothing. That's the way we are. We ought to learn that in the experiences of life that the Lord takes us through, there's going to be disturbances. And if we don't learn to get beyond getting mad and tore up over losing our keys, we're not going to get far enough along in spiritual growth to enjoy the Lord when there's some real disturbances. When a real wind and a real hurricane comes down the lake, we're not going to be able to stand it. Now, these disciples got pretty tore up, and you could expect them to, but the truth of the matter is, they teach us that there are disturbances that are going to occur, and we ought to get used to it. And the verse goes on and says, they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. They were filled with water and were in jeopardy. Now, let us let the Lord teach us from this phrase and this verse that there's times, even though we have the Lord accompanying us and we're in a life journey that the Lord approves of, that nevertheless, storms, problems, dangers can happen anyway. God's people have never been shielded against dangers in their life travels. Never have. Some of the most gory and awful deaths that have ever occurred on this planet have happened to God's people in the midst of traveling a life journey for the Lord. It happens. It'll happen again. And we need to recognize that storms will happen in our life, and some of them may jeopardize us. These disciples were in jeopardy. They really were in jeopardy. The boat was beginning to fill with water. And, you know, boats sink. Your boat of life may get filled with water sometimes. And it may be in danger of sinking. There may be a real threat to your well-being, to your welfare. And if there is, certainly you'll be in the same place that these disciples were out at the sea, out in the sea that day. They were in a place where they were, the boat was being filled with water, and they were in jeopardy. Now, if you've never been out on an open ocean in a big storm, you probably can't sympathize with these apostles very well. Yeah, I know. They could have swam to shore, maybe. I don't know how far out on the lake they were. The truth of the matter is, in a big storm, there won't be much swimming if the waves are crashing down from up above over your head. You might survive if you've got some kind of a piece of debris to hang on to and float, but you might not. Storms are dangerous and threatening things out in open water, but if you've never been in one, you can't imagine the terror that can happen to you when you're out there in the middle of water and don't see land anywhere, and there's a huge storm going on. I rode out a typhoon one time. It's a hurricane in the Pacific. I rode out a typhoon one time in the South China Sea, and that's part of the Pacific over next to Vietnam. I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters, when waves splash over a 50-foot flight deck and an aircraft carrier that's 969 feet long goes under one wave and over two, it's a scary situation. Even if you're on the biggest boat out there that day, it's a scary situation. And these disciples were in that situation, and it was fearsome. Now, when you think of these apostles, these disciples out here on the lake this day, do you ever wondered how it was that David was able to say, and this was by inspiration, and I believe that he really meant it. I believe that he understood it and believed it. But have you ever wondered how he was able to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil? Could he have said that out there in that boat that day? I think he could have, but how does he say it? He says it because his confidence is in God. Job said, yet though he slay me, yet will I trust him. How could he say that? Because Job's confidence wasn't in keeping his life. It wasn't in preserving his well-being. His confidence was in God and the immortal situation that he'd be moved into if the Lord killed him. And that's why he could say it. And that's the way we have to get when we experience problems, jeopardies, if you will, in our lives. Because they may happen. We may get there. And when we do, we need to know and understand that, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. We need to believe that. We need to have it in here, brothers and sisters, or we'll be a whole lot like the disciples were that day, and that wasn't good. Now, notice that when the waves started crashing about and filling the boat up with water, and they were in jeopardy, in verse 24, it says, they came to him. Is there a lesson there? There is. The lesson is this. Brothers and sisters, first of all, God's people, true believers, always know how to get to God when the troubles come. God doesn't leave us in the blind. God's always right there. We don't always feel His presence. But let me tell you something. You get in a dire circumstance, you let the boat be capsizing, and you're about to drown in life's woes, and I'll tell you what you'll do as a child of God. You'll find where to get to God. Holy Spirit helps in that. And your seeking soul is all too accommodating about getting to God. That's what that's what I believe is represented here. We know how to get to God when troubles come upon us, when jeopardy is at hand, when we are threatened. We as God's people know how to get to the Lord. And furthermore, I believe the phrase teaches us that God's people will run to the Lord when the chips are down. I believe that's one feature that almost sets us apart from everybody else on this planet. As God's people, we run to the Lord when we need help. If you run anywhere else as a child of God, if you've ever done it, you know there's no help somewhere else. When you get to the place where the boat's sinking, brothers and sisters, there's only one that can help you, and that's the Lord. And just like the disciples, you'll come to Him. And praise God that you will, because it glorifies Him and it gets you help when you wouldn't get any anywhere else. Man cannot help us in times of true distress. It's God that can help us. Now, men might be instrumental in it, but God's the one who does the helping. They came to Him and they said, "Master, Master, we perish. Master, Master, we perish." Isn't that a powerful cry from these disciples? Have you ever cried that? Have you ever said, "Lord, I'm dying here"? Now, if you've ever been in a real strait, a real problem like they were in that day, I believe that you've said that. I believe you've called on the Lord just that way. And I believe the same thing that happened with these disciples has happened to you if you've done that. Now, when we find ourselves, brothers and sisters, let this cry of the disciples teach us. And when we find ourselves needing the Lord, it's no time to bandy words. It's no time to use oblique approaches. It's no time to hem haw around, if you will. When we need the Lord in time of great distress, let's be just like the disciples and go to Him and say, "Lord, I'm in real trouble here." And call on the Lord the way they did. That'll get us help. If we bandy words, if we talk all the way around what we've come to the Lord for and we're in real distress, we won't get very much. That's double-mindedness, and we don't need to think that we'll have anything of the Lord if we do that. We go directly to the Lord. We say, "Lord, I'm in big trouble." If our life is being threatened, we say, "Lord, I'm about to die. Help me here." You might just want help from the Lord to calm you and to make you feel secure as you pass over. But whatever that help is you need or want, don't be indirect about it. Be like the disciples. "Master, Master, we perish. We're dying here." And the Lord will hear straight from the heart. I believe that cry was. And the Lord Jesus heard their cry. Our verse says, "Then He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm." Brothers and sisters, that account right there teaches us something wonderful about our God. And I think it's something that we can depend on every time, all the time, in our life experiences when things are threatening. And that is that the Lord knows how to give solution to life's problems, life's upsets, and life's perils. The Lord knows how to give solutions. Jesus rose up and said, "Be quiet out there." And the wind stopped. The waves stopped. And it was time to go fishing. Everything was calm. And that's the way He can do us. When we cry to Him for help, I think we can expect that same kind of help. Now, when you look at His command to the wind and the waves, do you see anything peculiar there about what He did? Here's this raging storm. Storms are storms, huh? Storms do what storms do, don't they? I mean, a big flat-line wind does what flat-line winds do. It blows down trees, knocks limbs off your trees. It blows things out of your yard. It turns big trucks over. All kinds of stuff. That's what a straight line wind is. That's what it does. That's its character. Come tornado comes, it twists up trees by the roots, it blows down houses, it kills people. That's what tornadoes do. a big wind at sea, a big gale at sea, turns boats over and swamps them and drowns the inhabitants. That's what it does. That's its nature. But Jesus stands up and says, stop. That's it. That's all. And it stopped. Notice that? He negates the normal function of nature. How can he do that? Because he created the nature. He knows all about it. He knows stuff about tornadoes, brothers and sisters, that we'll never learn. I don't care how many weather chasers study tornadoes, they'll never learn the things about tornadoes that our Lord knows, because he made them. He invented them. He created them. He set them in motion. Just so with the wind out there on the lake that day. The Lord knew all about that, and he rebuked the raging of the wind and the water, and they ceased and were calm. He knows all about the wind and the water. God usually allows wind and water to run its course, doesn't he? I mean, it's a natural thing for storms at sea to blow things about, make huge waves, turn any boats over that happen to be in the area, drown any sailors that happen to fall in the sea, not get a hold of a good piece of flotsam. That's the way it does. That's what we expect it to do. But that day, the Lord Jesus negated it. Isn't that peculiar but wonderful? That's the way the Lord works. He can turn anything, brothers and sisters, upside down on his head for the sake of his people. Anything. I don't care how bad things are going. The Lord can turn them on their heel and stop them if it's his will to do so. And when we're in peril and our requests to God are of the kind these disciples were, I believe he'll do it. I believe we all have some experiences that say that he will do it. I think we all have our story to tell about times when the Lord has done something like that for us. Now, we find that the Lord then is able to negate the wind and the storms or anything else for the salvation, for the saving his people's lives, for the preventing of damage and danger. But look in verse 25, what he says next after that he did this. It says there, he said unto them, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Have you ever thought about the insights of Christ, what he was seeing here when he said, where's your faith? Have you ever thought about the situation as humans normally experience such a situation? And have you ever wondered why he said, where is your faith? He knew exactly where their faith was, by the way. That was what we call a rhetorical question. But he was asking them in order to teach us a lesson and to teach the disciples a lesson. So he says, where's your faith? Now, every one of us, I believe, would be struck with fear to be out in the middle of a storm like we see here and a sinking boat, so that there's something. We have to ask the question, if that's true, what was it about the disciples' behavior that needed scolding here? Think about it. Why was the Lord scolding them for their weak faith? Well, let me tell you what it really was, I believe, and the Bible backs me up because it tells exactly what's going on here. There they were on that boat, and Emmanuel was with them. And I don't know if Peter had come to this already, but you know, a little further along in walking with the Lord, Peter said to him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So I don't know if Peter fully understood that at this point in the early part of the ministry, but I got a feeling that they had an idea. I believe that they knew the power of God was with him. And I believe they believed fully that he was the Christ. Maybe they just didn't understand what the full significance of this Emmanuel, this Christ of God with them, really was. So they had faith in Jesus as Lord, and he was right there with them in the boat, and yet they were scared to death that they were going to die. Lord, Master, Master, we perish. Isn't that a real picture of how we who walk by faith very often treat our life experiences? We that are saved by the grace of God, we know that we are kept by the power of God. Our faith tells us that. And we sing, when we walk with the Lord, and we go over and over the things that happen when we walk with the Lord. But when it comes time for there to be a big life storm and the boat sinking, what happens to us that we forget that He's right there? Now, that's a rhetorical question too. I don't really have an answer. But I believe here is a picture of how God's people very often do in those trying situations. They were afraid they were going to perish. And so they cried out to the Lord with a great fear that they were going to die. And that brings Jesus to say to them, where's your faith? You know who I am. You know what I can do. You know that not one hair of your head is going to perish. So what's the big deal here? What's all the noise about? Brothers and sisters, if Lord ever come to you and say, what's all the noise about? I'm taking care of you. I believe some of us have gone through that. That's what these disciples are going through. So, back to verse 24, He arose, our scripture tells us, and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Now, how many times has the Lord stopped a life storm for each one of us, for any of us, and when He did that, caused us to look out over a calm sea and realize as we looked that the end of the turmoil was only as far away as it took to engage the Lord by requesting to Him for help. It was took only that long for Him to say, peace be still. How many life storms have we gone through and rowed out the boat instead of saying, Lord, we've got problems. Help us, please. And then trust the Lord to do that. How many times? No telling. We're like the disciples. We're an awful lot like them. Now, notice what the Bible tells us in verse 25, the last part of it. Now, they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For He commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey Him. Let these disciples' testimony teach us something here, brothers and sisters, and that is that God, that the miracles that God performs in our behalf are sometimes lost on us. Now, again, this was a rhetorical statement by the disciples, but it is a statement that says, what kind of man is this that can do this? How can this be possible coming from anybody walking here on earth? And we sometimes look at God's ability to do something for us in that same light. What? How can this be? There's nothing that can help me here. There's nothing the Lord can do. Nobody can stop this thing. Well, somebody can. And our Lord can do it, just like He did for the disciples. But we're too inclined to imagine that something is too big even for God. And when that something is resolved, we wonder how it happened. What? Wow. How could that possibly have happened? Dodged the bullet on that one. That's the way we are. God is able, just like that day with the disciples, He's able to calm any of our storms, to solve any of our problems, to stop the greatest of forces, to turn the natural laws upside down for us. He's done it a number of times in the Bible that we can read about. But for us to get hold of the belief that He can, that's the big one right there. How can we do that? Well, all we've got to do, brothers and sisters, I believe, is remind ourselves what the Holy Scripture teaches us about it. There's enough stories in here, enough accounts about that happening. We can reinforce our belief in that by reading about them again. God is able. He is the master of our faith. And when we get a firm grip on that belief, things change. They really do. They'll change for the better for our lives, and they'll strengthen us in faith in our God.